Dave spoke last week, and if you haven't listened to that, then go online and listen to it. And if you have listened to it, go online and listen to it. It's a really good word, and there's a CD there. And I listened to it again last night and found it very helpful in actually tying into what the Lord had laid on my heart and what Shel shared even 2 weeks ago about Jesus being present here and about what he was doing. Is really good. And Dave gave the message of live life to the max. Do you remember that? Good. They remembered something, Dave. That's really good. Whether they remember the hole in his shirt or the t-shirt he wore or the cotton thread, live life to the max. And Dave talked about consequences of sin too, but about that there is a life that when we make the right choices is a life of abundance, because we had a scripture read last week that he came to give us life and life abundant. And lots of stuff that's just fitting threads together, stuff that was read, stuff that we've sung. And I've been pondering now for quite a few weeks on the gospel of the kingdom. And it's interesting because Bill Johnson at Bethel has just started into a series as well. And quite interestingly, he said that this is one of the few times he's actually woken himself up preaching the message. And that's exactly what happened to me just a couple of months ago. I actually woke up preaching this message. So it was in a dream, and then I woke up and it was just carried on, the revelation that God was bringing to me about the kingdom of God. So to hear Bill say the same thing was kind of, oh, that's kind of intriguing. I'd not heard that before. But Jesus talks a lot about the gospel of the kingdom. If you read Matthew's gospel, it's pretty much the whole of Matthew's gospel. He's giving parables about the gospel of the kingdom. And Dave, when he was talking last week, one of his lead scriptures, one of the first scriptures Dave talked about was seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. But what is the kingdom that we would seek it? And I guess if I stood here for the rest of the day and tomorrow, we might scratch the surface. And I've got quite a few messages building off the back of this. But I wanted to come to this point because I've been thinking for a long time, you know, we talk about preaching the gospel and we go out and tell people they need to get saved and they need to repent. But the gospel of the kingdom, that's not what Jesus said. He did say repent. I'm not saying he didn't say repent. He did say repent. Actually, Jesus didn't say come and get saved necessarily. He actually went. It says he preached the gospel of the kingdom. You think, well, what was that then? So we're going to have a little look at that. So on the basis of what Dave was talking about last week, and it seems to be the word that's coming to us, because here at Matthew 24, right at the end of Matthew, it says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. See, Dave wants to talk about end times, so there's a key bit there that actually the end will come when the gospel has been preached. But it isn't the gospel of you need to get saved, it's the gospel of the kingdom of God that needs to be preached. And if we don't know what the gospel of the kingdom of God is, it's a bit hard for us to preach it. So I want to have a look at that a little bit today. And I've got one verse jotted on my notes here that Paul writes in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:20. He says, the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. It's interesting, isn't it, that we talk about preaching the gospel and we think about words. Because we think about, and words are powerful, I'm not against the words, please don't get the wrong message from me. The words are really important. But Paul said, I'm not coming to check out your words, I'm coming to check out what power exists in you. Within the gathered fellowship and what's happening. Because he wants to know what power is fueling their lives. And in Dave's shirt, Live Life to the Max, if you read the rest of what was on the shirt, I presume it was some beverage that was being referred to, was it? I don't know. It's just it's just the sponsors, because there is a beverage that kind of uses that. That's good then. I didn't notice the shirt. Hallelujah. So Jesus said this gospel has to be preached and then the end will come. So he gives a commission. And there are quite a few scriptures I'll be taking out of Matthew, because they do a prayer in Luke's gospel and other places, but they're here. And here it says, these 12, so that's the 12 disciples that were with him. And remember, one was Judas, who was going to betray him, but he was included at this point. Jesus sent them out after instructing them to not go into the village of the Gentiles or the cities of the Samaritans, but to go to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he says, as you go, preach, saying... Now, he didn't say preach, saying, repent and get saved. He said, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they were meant to go out saying, listen everybody, the kingdom of heaven is about to come upon you. And what happened next is what he told them to do. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you receive, freely you give. Oh, that's a bit of a challenge. So he said, as you go, proclaim the kingdom, and as you go, this is what you're meant to do. This is the commission of Jesus to the disciples, and therefore to us. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely receive, freely give. I had the privilege of listening twice this week to Canon Andrew White, that's the Bishop of Baghdad, because he can't be in Baghdad at the moment, because his boss has told him he can't be there. And so as the Home Office told him he can't be there. He said he used to be a colleague of Justin Welby's. And he said, hi Justin, everything right? And he said, now it's Your Grace. But they determined it's too dangerous for him to be there. Plus, the 6,500 Christians that were in his church have all fled from Baghdad to Mosul and to Nineveh. And there's huge stories around what's happening to them there. But he talked about, because he had a Bible there that was actually Smith Wigglesworth's Bible. It was actually Smith Wigglesworth's Bible. Because just Andrew's grandfather worked with Smith Wigglesworth. I can't get the name out. And Smith Wigglesworth is famous for raising the dead. He raised 7 people from the dead. So somebody asked Andrew the question, so how many people have been raised from the dead in Baghdad? He said, well, I don't know, because it's been so many, we just gave up counting. And that was his answer. And he said, do you know what? They were all Muslims. He said the nurse, a couple of his workers went on to a ward in the hospital in Baghdad because they ran the hospital, they ran a school, a hospital and the church. And there was a woman crying at the end of the ward. And they said, why is the woman crying? They said, because her baby's died. And they said, where's the baby? They said, it's in the morgue. So they said, where's the morgue? So they went down to the morgue. They said, where's the baby? It's in the fridge. So they found the baby in the fridge. And they took the baby out of the fridge and they just pulled the baby out and prayed in tongues and the baby started crying. So they took the baby back to the ward and he said, now 2 people are crying because the mother's crying and the baby's crying. He said, but that's just the way it is in Baghdad in the church. So it was quite encouraging listening to him. So this is the commission of Jesus. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely have you received, freely give. And then a bit later in Matthew 16, so that was Matthew 10 for those listening, out of sight of the slides. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. He's giving us incredible authority in the heavenly places. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and a prayer that we know very, very well, because it's been drummed in us since our school age. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Something about the will of God being done. Something about bringing his kingdom here on earth. And Jesus doesn't ask us to pray things that he doesn't think should happen. That'd be ridiculous. So he's expecting that as we pray, we would believe for the kingdom of God to appear on earth. And Jesus is telling the disciples what the kingdom of God looks like. That in heaven there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no sorrow. These things are all gone. And that's the kingdom that we're meant to preach. That as we go to the broken people around us, we give them that message. And we've been given authority. We've been given apostolic authority. It doesn't make us all apostles in the terms of the Ephesians calling. But it makes us apostolic. Apostle just means you've been sent. And when Jesus sent, he gave authority. And we need to use that authority to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, to cast out demons. We have authority. It's really struck me in a very deep and revelationary way that authority rests upon me. And I wasn't going to say this, but I will say it because it just helps to picture it. And I'm glad when I listen to Andrew White, because he sees angels all the time too, so I don't feel too cookie about seeing angels. And he sees angels all the time around him, inevitably in a place like Baghdad. But our angel that stands with us here. And I've pictured him, and usually he's standing with his sword, a sword of fire, and it's in front of him, and he's standing holding. And like that's the way he's looked to me for quite a long time. And at the point where this revelation struck me that we have authority in the heavenly places, his stance changed. His sword went up. It became drawn and he was poised. He was now poised and his head is looking and turning and looking for things. And as I began to pray, he dashed and flashed across the heavens, thrusting and cutting with his sword. And I thought, wow. Wow, something changed. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And we have authority because Jesus has given us apostolic authority. We become an apostolic people. And it wasn't just a gospel thing. If you read into Acts, in Acts 8 and Acts 19, it talks about the Holy Spirit being with them and they went and preached the kingdom of God. So what is the impact of the kingdom then? We've referred to it a little bit already. Matthew 4:23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Matthew 9:35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And in Mark 1:15, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe on this good news, on the gospel. That actually there is a power amongst us that can change lives. And it is a power that is with us that we would say it was a supernatural power. But actually this is our natural power. This is the state which we were called to be in. This is what we were intended to be and how we are created to be. That the word of God residing in us, our relationship and communion of God with God the Father, so close that we hear and know what he is doing. Just as Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. That we are in that same relationship and we can let his word leave our mouths and actually change things. Andrew White was asked by one of the students in the school, so when you're out in the situation like Baghdad, how do you start making an impact? How do you start making an impact that ended up with 6,500 people there? And how was it that Saddam Hussein's sons and other people that were up actually invited him? Amazing. He said that was one of the scariest meetings he'd ever had. A dinner with Saddam Hussein's sons. And his answer was simple. Meet the needs of the people. He said, meet the needs of the people. That's it. That was his answer. That was his whole answer. He just repeated it. Meet the needs of the people. And we can't meet the needs of the people from our own resources. I can't just dig into my pocket and pull out, as Ed Miliband did this week, a hand of loose change and chuck it in a beggar's bowl. And the poor old presser giving him a hard time saying, did he only throw twopence in there or was it a handful of change or whatever? But the look on his face was awful. But he dug in his pocket and threw some change in a beggar's bowl. It's not really going to meet the needs of the people. But setting captives free, healing people, binding up the brokenhearted is meeting the needs of the people. I'm not saying we shouldn't dig in our pockets. I'm not saying we don't feed them, and we do. But we've got to go beyond that because the world can do those things. The politicians can do those things if they choose to. But we have a different foundation and we're meant to go further with it. We need to understand what the needs of the people are. And meet them. So we do have a call. I'm going to spend most time on this section. We do have a call, and there's obedience to the call. And we've had read this morning about being obedient to the will of God. Jesus went into a synagogue one day and he opened, can't say it's a book, it would have been a scroll, to the prophet Isaiah. And he read, it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. And it goes on to talk about being the favourable year of the Lord. That scripture is a hugely, Isaiah 61 is a hugely, well, the whole of Isaiah from 53 through 62 or so is massively significant for us in the times we live in. Because it goes on to talk about those people who have the gospel preached to them, the gospel of the kingdom, the poor and the broken and the needy. Those are the people, it says later on, who will build up the walls. Those are the people who will re-establish things. They were the ones who will repair that which is broken. So obedience to what we're meant to do is absolute. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, probably one of the most sobering scriptures that you can ever come across, is not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. See, Jesus said, I only do that which I hear the Father doing. That's the will of the Father. We have got to come into a place where we are obeying, being obedient to that will. And it's an absolute. It isn't a bit and a not. There isn't a come and try Jesus and see if you like it. We don't get a sample through the door that you can taste Jesus and try it. You either do or you don't. You don't just have a try of Jesus. There isn't a sample size that you can take and see if you like it. The only way to experience Jesus is to bow the knee to his lordship and make him Lord of everything. And then we get the anointing of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about here. But we do need to be good stewards of what we've been given. We do need to understand that we're living in a time where we're opposed. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. That's what he says, it's absolute. It's interesting that the master he talks to says you cannot serve God or mammon or wealth. And there is a spiritual power. There was a God that was worshipped called Mammon. And there is a spiritual power, Mammon, who rules and governs over the principalities over the earth. And almost all the world systems, without a doubt, serve Mammon. All power is based on wealth. All influence is based on wealth. And people seek wealth and seek after it to their folly. I'm not saying wealth is wrong. I'm saying that seeking and serving wealth in itself is folly. There is only obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus warned the people when he said you can't serve two masters. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. So everything that we need, everything that needs to be provided to us to meet the needs of those around us will be provided when we seek first his kingdom. But it isn't seek it a little bit. It isn't seek it occasionally. It's actually make that the number one and only priority. I've written on here, we need to be the right kind of leaven. Because Jesus spoke a parable to them. He said the kingdom of heaven, because that's what we're talking about, is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three bits of flour until it was all leavened. It's like yeast. It's leaven, same thing. So you put a little bit in and the dough rises, doesn't it? But you can't really see the yeast when it's mixed in. But the impact of that yeast is it changes the nature of the dough. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven in us is like us being that in society, that we're mixed in and we will actually impact the society. Too often we think about leaven as just being a bad thing, but here Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he warns in Mark 8:15, he says, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And Jesus is talking about the two systems that are in the world. And both of those systems serve Mammon. One is the political system, which was Herod, and the other is the religious system, which is the Pharisees and the scribes. Both of those are influenced by their desire to seek power through wealth, and they're both influenced by how they impact on people's lives. That they actually want to please people. The politicians need to please you. Why do politicians need to please you? Just shout May 2015 and they'll understand why they have to please you. They're not trying to please God. They're trying to retain power by appealing to you. There's nothing in what they are doing that is there to please God. I'm not saying God can't use them, because all authority is established by God. And the religious system seeks to control people. Give people a set of rules, control them, make them do what you want, and then they'll give you the money that gives you the power and the authority that you want. The religious system, the political system. And in the middle we have the kingdom of God coming as the leaven. And that kingdom of God is based on the king, who is Jesus. And it can only be based on Jesus. Jesus told another parable about what the kingdom of God looks like in Matthew. It's Matthew 7, 24 through 27. He says it can be like somebody who went and built the house on one foundation. And it was like building on sand. And when the storms came, it collapsed. But when they built on the right foundation, which is the rock, and Jesus is called the rock, incidentally, when they build on the foundation that's a rock, when the storms come, it stands. There is only one way to make your life stand. There is only one way to do anything that has anything of any basis and worth. It's when it's founded on your absolute submission to the lordship of King Jesus. When I make him Lord of all, when I seek first his kingdom above all else, then what I give out of that position is based on a foundational rock which cannot be moved. There is the kingdom. There is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. It's Jesus. It's on who Jesus is. It's raining. Buckets are coming out. See, do the politicians want, this is an illustration Bill gave last week, do the politicians want families to be good and succeed and work? You kind of wonder sometimes, I think I'm looking at Dave and Viv thinking, having gone through all the fostering systems, but is there kind of intent that families should be right? Is it a religious system's intent that families should be right? Is it our intent as the kingdom of God that families should be right? So we can all agree on one issue. But there's only one foundation that'll give anything into that issue that'll make it work. And it's that which comes from the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he says and obedience to him and his word. Why do the politicians keep changing what they do? They come with a bunch of ideas and they don't work, so they change it. And just this morning, one of the education minister saying politicians should get their hands off education. Yay! What a good idea. Let the people who know about education. But then another politician will say something else. Because they haven't really got a plan. Because they haven't founded it on the word of God and on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the religious system has a plan, but it's about controlling people with laws and rules and regulations. It's not about actually what is the will of God and what is that purpose and how is that met. And Jesus warned of those two areas of leaven, two areas that impact on society. He said, beware of that, be careful, and don't let that influence your life. Don't you get sucked into doing it that way. There is only one way. Those are built on sand. This way is built on the rock, and it's the lordship of Jesus Christ. And because wealth comes into it, and we have got to know that when we come into the kingdom of God, it's Father God's intent that he would bless us. And lots of stuff, he's talked about prosperity and all this kind of stuff. And in 1 John he says, may you prosper as your soul prospers. Actually, being blessed with stuff is not wrong. But looking to the stuff and seeking the stuff is wrong. If you look to Jesus, he will give you what will bless you. In Proverbs, it says, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. That's Proverbs 10:22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold. And Jesus, we know, is wisdom, perfect wisdom. And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Proverbs 14, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of their fools is foolishness. There is quite a bit in the Bible that about the Lord wanting to bless us, but it comes when we what? Seek the kingdom. It comes when we seek wisdom. It comes when we put our foundation on Christ. And then it comes with no sorrow. God will not give you something that will cause you sorrow. Watch the world pursue their wealth and tell me that it does not come with sorrow. How many famous people are in rehab? Because they've found the wealth and it's destroyed them. How many lottery winners stay wealthy for more than 2 years? Not many, statistically. Not many. Some even go bankrupt. Amazing. Because when it comes from the world, it comes with sorrow. When it comes from God, it is a blessing. But it will only come from God if you seek his kingdom first. If you put your life on the rock that is Jesus, that's where we're found. We don't want a life with sorrow. Everything we have belongs to him. All that we are is because of him. When we bow the knee to Jesus, we come in and actually say, we love you, we want to honor you. And from that point, he expects us, if you want more from God, then you need to steward what he has given you already. Whatever gift he's given you, whatever finances he's given you, whatever he's blessed you with, you need to steward that well in the kingdom. When you steward it well in the kingdom, he will add more to you and give you blessing. When you seek to hold on to it, when you seek to keep it to yourself, it doesn't work. We heard just a few verses back, freely you've received, freely you give. And that is digging in our pockets and actually releasing our finances, as well as digging into our time, whether that's in prayer or service, or digging into giving up some moments for somebody else, that they would have the benefit of love and grace shown to them. Giving up something that we can serve someone else. Putting somebody else before us. That's what love is, isn't it? Forbearing all things, believing all things, actually putting everybody else first. And if we realize the worth that Jesus puts on people, we'll learn to do that. Or we can fall into, as Dave was saying last week, we can let our lives be governed by the world. We can fall off the lordship of Jesus Christ and we start making mistakes. And those mistakes have consequences. God is a wonderful redeemer, but there's some things you can't change. He'll redeem and make all kinds of things really good, but some things can't change. If I've killed somebody, well, I suppose you could raise him from the dead, but that's not normally the way that would go. Some things cannot be changed. We need to sow into holiness. We need to sow into purity. We need to sow into goodness, because the kingdom of God is about walking in the presence of God. It's about Jesus being king, so that our life choices are made based on who he is and what he wants for our life. Not out of a bunch of rules and regulations put there by some religious faction to control us, but out of the will and the word of God that demonstrates how we're meant to have that relationship and how precious it is and how we're meant to hold it. And there are good tests to us of our relationship and how willing we are to follow after God. I wasn't going to talk about this, but I might bring it in. And one of those areas is an area in our finances. And we can talk about tithing. We can say it's an area where we want to show that we love God by showing him that he is Lord of our finances. I've struggled with tithing over the years. Not that I don't tithe. I'd hope that we give way more than a tithe. It's not the point. But with the whole issue of, oh, is it legalistic? Well, tithing came before the law. Before the law was given, tithing existed. It's not anything to do with the law. It was just ratified by the law in Moses. But it came, Abraham tithed. And who did he tithe to? The king of peace. Melchizedek. Priest and king. And when we come and look at what we have, we say it belongs to God. And I want to honor Jesus with what he has given me. And therefore the first fruits of what I have, I give to him because they belong to him anyway. And I make a sweet offering to God of what he has given me, that he would give increase to it and bless it. If we come to our finances and count like the Pharisees did, down to the last herbs that they tithe and stuff, it becomes a legalistic burden. We've lost the whole point. Because our lives are meant to be given in honor and worship. And when Abraham gave that offering of the share of the spoils to Melchizedek, it was a gift of honor. A gift of blessing. And we need to look at our lives and say, are we doing that with our lives? When I look at my home, my car, my finances, my time, my life, am I honoring God with saying, this belongs to you and I come with the first fruits and give it to you? That principle was established before the law, in the law, through the law, and after the law. Even Jesus' parents made an offering for him because he was the firstborn son, the first fruits. And they went to the temple and gave an offering in thanks. To say, this first fruits, this first child really belongs to God. Of course he did. Even more so than many others. But that would be the tradition in Israel, in a Jewish family, the firstborn belongs to God. It's the first of everything belongs to him. What he allows us to keep is the blessing. And if we look at what we have and say, oh, I'll drop those bits here, give that to the Lord, we're not really honouring God. We're not making Jesus Lord. Because when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you, he's saying, I am your provision. I am the one who will make the way for you. I am the one who will give you everything you need. You have more than enough to give and to give away. And when we make him Lord of that, he does it big time. Why? Because he wants to bring his kingdom in. And he wants us to take ground in the kingdom. He wants us to show there is an alternative lifestyle that we can bring and offer to people and say, your life will be changed and blessed if you do this. Not if you obey all these rules, but if you honor God and seek first his kingdom. You know, and any time we're withholding from God, we're saying, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you. I know it says, seek first your kingdom, all these things will be added to me, but I just need to count my bank balance and make sure there's enough here. At that point, we're saying, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you to be my provision. Freely have received, freely give. And if we can't have it in attitude like that, we're going to really struggle when it comes to the supernatural and the power of God moving through our lives. If we don't have that attitude of being a rejoicing free giver of who we are, it's not going to work. And there is the kingdom of God. There it is right in front of us. A life of liberty, a life of freedom, a life of power, a life of goodness, a life of joy, and a life of blessing. It's right there in front of us. All your needs will be met with more than enough to meet your needs and to give away. But you would be a blessing and a demonstration, leaven in the world that changes the world to make it look like that the king has arrived. That same king that walked the earth and healed everyone who came to him. We're growing in faith. It's going to take us a while to move to that point. Don't know about raising the dead. Although when I thought about that, I realised that I had prayed with a colleague at work last year, who they told him that his baby in his wife's womb was dead, and that they were going to do a scan so they could abort the child. And we prayed and said, no, Lord, that is not the fact. You've given this child as a gift. This child is alive. And guess what? When they had the scan, and that little boy was born, an enormous baby, actually, some months ago. A child brought forward in adversity, the Lord wants to bless that child and make him a jewel in the kingdom. We saw 3 minutes of Reinhard Bonnke last night. We were clicking channels, and he talked about somebody who was raised from the dead, who'd been 3 days in the mortuary in the fridge. 3 days in the fridge. The woman went to the mortuary, the wife, got her husband's dead body out of the fridge and took it to Reinhard Bonnke's crusade. Carrying the dead body. As Reinhard Bonnke opened his mouth to preach the gospel, the body took a gasp of breath and sat up. That's after 3 days, and it's documented. There was a death certificate. The mortuary was all documented all the way through. This guy is now preaching the gospel. Surprisingly, not. It's happening today. It's happening around us. It's happening in the world where we live. With people who have been prepared to put their lives on the rock that is Jesus and say, I will believe that you will do what you say you will do. I am prepared to trust you that you will do what you say you will do. I am prepared to honour you with my life and with all that I am. And there is the gospel of the kingdom. That we are moved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. He will bring us blessings, not with sorrow, but with goodness. I had that scripture written down about being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into light. I'm going to close with an exhortation from Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. We can never control anybody else, you know. We have a gift from heaven that's called self-control. And that's about self-control. In our lives, we want to try and control other people to make ourselves feel better. But the gift from heaven is self-control. Exercise that gift. Perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Here he talks about being bonded in relationship, not just to God in heaven, but to one another. And we must learn that above everything else, that the life in the kingdom is that we hold the relationships that we have as treasures, as high value, and that we will go out of our way to hold on to relationships and not break them. That we will keep the connections in relationships and not break them. Even if we disagree with someone, even if we feel we can't walk the same path as that person is walking right now, we hold on to the relationships. It's really important. For if these qualities are yours and are, increasing, okay, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. Read that one again. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. He has chosen you. He has chosen you. From before the foundation of the world, he saw you. And he said, I have a life for you, a life of blessing that we share together. You're made in his image for his glory. And that's the only place you're going to find fulfillment. You build your life outside of the central kingdom that is God's kingdom, and your life will falter. It will bring sorrow. But you put your life on the foundation of Jesus. be certain of his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into what? The eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and Saviour will be abundantly supplied to you. It will be abundantly supplied to you. It will be abundantly supplied to you. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The kingdom is here, it is now. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is amongst you. He didn't say, repent, get saved, and when you're resurrected, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is amongst you right now. It's yours to enter. It's yours to enter when you just bow the knee to his lordship. When you're prepared to honour him with everything that is in your life and make him the first choice. All the time we falter and make him second choice, third choice, or just a sample taste, we start to fall into the area where Dave was warning against last week, that we'll stumble and fall into sin and the consequences will follow. But Dave's message was, live life to the max. His message was, live life to the max. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that living life to the max is to come into the kingdom, to give full lordship to Jesus Christ, and to give freely out of what he's given you. And as you learn to give freely, you will find joy inexpressible. You'll find excitement and thrill and peace that is beyond measure. As you learn to fall in love with him and trust him, that he will supply abundantly to you. I'm not saying difficult times don't hit you. That would be folly. I'm going to end with one last story because it just cements to me the power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Listening to Andrew White, so this is the Bishop of Baghdad, remember where he's been. His 6,500 Christian congregation mostly fled north to Mosul and to Nineveh. You know, Nineveh was nearly all Christian thanks to Jonah and another miserable evangelist called Thomas who doubted. But Nineveh was mostly Christian. But a lot of his congregation fled north and ISIS has come. And they've turned them out of their homes and out of their churches. And he said one of his congregation, a chap called Elias, came to him and he said, ISIS came and they came to our house and they lined up the children and they lined us up and they said, deny Christ, convert to Islam or we'll kill your children. And Elias, with weeping and after much, he said he would convert to Islam so he would save his children. He came weeping to Andrew saying, how can I live with this? How can I do this? But you see, it wasn't enough. Because ISIS then decide they'll change their tack and they look at the children, these 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 year old children. And they say, convert to Islam. And the children said, but we love Yeshua. That's Aramaic for Jesus. We love Yeshua. We will never deny Yeshua. 6, 7, 8, 9 year olds. We will never deny Yeshua. We love him. He's everything for us. So they just shot the children. The kingdom of God doesn't come necessarily to just make everything from the world's perspective right. But those children died in the presence and the glory of God, and we know they've gone to an eternal kingdom where they have a reward that's beyond our imagination. It isn't all with leaping and clapping. There in Iraq, our brothers and sisters are suffering, and they're being put under eternal pressure. I don't know how I'd have reacted as a parent put in that position. I just don't know. So I'm not making any statement to about the chap Elias, and neither did Andrew. We just loved him. And he said, but there it is, there's the suffering of Christ. And when we share in the suffering of Christ, then we share in his glory. We don't have to become a martyr to share in the suffering of Christ. In fact, Andrew, bless him, he was saying, isn't it great being at Bethel? He says, there's just so much glory here. It's glory, glory, glory. He says, and if you can get the glory without the suffering, take it. He said, if you can have the glory without the suffering, take it. But when there is suffering, when there is suffering, when there is hurt, when there is pain, when we're walking through something difficult and none of us have faced anything like those folks in Iraq have faced, and we know there are lots of others, then there is the glory of Christ. So when we hit our lowest moment, if we stay on the rock that is Jesus, his glory will come. His glory is his presence. And when we live out of his presence, then all of that power, all of that goodness will flow from our lives and touch others. Do you value his presence above everything else? Do you actually want to honour him with everything in your life? That it's not just a sample, it's 100%. And no matter what comes your way, you will say, but I will still honour God. I will still choose to worship him. I will still call him my sweet Lord and Saviour. Because we look at the cross and we see that he gave it all for us. We say, I cling to the cross. He will come through for us. Because he announces, this is the moment, this is the day, this is the kingdom of God come in your midst. And that's the gospel that we have to share with those around us. It's a gospel that he will come and he will meet your need and he will visit you with his presence and glory. And out of that presence of glory, you will know joy and peace and blessing. And he will meet your needs. It's very easy to say it just as those words. When we know we're battling through stuff. But that's his promise. And I am absolutely certain that if I make my foundation a rock and not shifting sand, then he will deliver his promise. He will be faithful because he cannot deny himself. This is our God. This is our Saviour. This is our Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, you came to establish a kingdom that was based on your sacrifice and your love. That we would see the infinite value you placed on our lives. That you've paid for everything. You paid for everything to be put right. You've paid that all of that suffering that would have been upon us for eternity was removed from us. That we couldn't walk in a blessing of knowing our Heavenly Father. And we want to honour you, Lord Jesus, with the fruit of our lives, with the fruitfulness that comes from our lives, that we would preach this gospel of the kingdom to all those around, that their needs would be met, that they would see the King of Glory in our midst. Just give you a moment to just have your own moment of reflection to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want more. Yield it to you. Just do that in your heart as much as you feel that's for you to do. So, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, lead us out, growing in faith, believing for greater things. You said, greater things than these shall you do. We want to believe it. We want to believe your word. We want to respond to it. We want to be a no compromising people, walking in purity and righteousness, walking in your presence, walking in your power, that the world around may know that there is a Saviour and his name is Jesus. Amen, amen. Hallelujah.